In the blessed name of Jesus, we begin. Lutheran Forum is a monthly newsletter that is put out by those, at least many of them, who back in the 1970s felt very ill-disposed towards the Missouri Synod and left the Synod, and then finally became part of ELCA, the ELCA. But they still do carry a degree of Missouri's traditional theology, especially since ELCA has significantly left the historic position of social issues, not only abortion, but also homosexual marriage and same-sex marriage, including pastors in that position who can still serve them. And Lutheran Forum takes issue with that. It also takes issue with what has happened with they call the worship wars. The worship wars involve those who stick to the traditional worship, the thought thing that we do here. And then there's contemporary worship. And in the middle, they put blended worship. In a most recent issue of Lutheran Forum, someone who has now left ELCA and has joined another synod that is still in fellowship with ELCA, but yet no longer a part of it, he has nine things that he hopes to see in every worship service. In our text today, we don't really find what we might call worship wars, but two people are talking a lot about worship. Indeed, the term worship is used nine times, and the noun worshiper is also used there. And indeed, in the situation, we find the woman of Samaria and Jesus involved in talking about what constitutes worship. Here we are in Samaria. To the north there was Galilee, here was Judea, and in the middle was Samaria. And many faithful Jews would totally avoid going through Samaria. They would cross the river and come down on the east side to go to Galilee. But Jesus is not going from the north to the south the way they often went when they were going to the festivals, and they might be in a hurry. He simply is going northward, and it says it is necessary for him to go through Samaria. That word is often used in conjunction with the eschatological event that is associated with Jesus, the end times, the ultimate reality, and so he has a divine purpose in going through Samaria, and there he meets a woman at the well. Now, the Samaritans were there. Their history goes back some 600 and more years, when indeed some who were taken to captivity in Babylon were, but others were left. And the Babylonians then brought people from Babylon into the Samaritan region, and there was intermarriage. And those who came from the east brought with them their faith and the various five gods, someone would say. And indeed, they intermarried, and that formed the Samaritans. But they were indeed a part of the Old Testament, those who remained, and they had the Pentateuch, and indeed the well was there that they still call our father Jacob's well. And indeed, Jesus came to that well. It's kind of interesting that here we know he is indeed in his humiliation, because it says he gets tired and he sits down, not quite the way the bulletin depicts it, as if he is sitting on the wall of a well. Now, Jacob's well there is 105 feet deep. It is 7 foot in diameter, and there is a wall around the well, but not then. In fact, the text kind of shows us that Jesus didn't sit on the wall as the picture, but he simply exhausted, sat on the ground, and he is now encountered by this woman who comes, and Jesus asks her for a drink of water. She doesn't have conovirus, a kind of disease that now we have surrounding us, but it almost sounds the way, because she says, "How dare you ask me for a drink?" I'm unclean, I'm a Samaritan, and beyond that, I'm a woman. And then Jesus said, if you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink, he would give you living water. And then she looks at him. There's a deep well there. He has no ladle that would be impure. She would dare offer him his ladle, but no. She says, how can you get water from this well? And then Jesus says to her, if you knew who it was that was asking you, you would ask him. And indeed, if you drink of this water, you'll be thirsty again. But if you drink, it's interesting, the first talk with the verb was if you continue drinking, but if you drink once of the water that I give you, you will have life everlasting. And then the woman, still thinking only of running water, not the stale water that may be in the well, says that, indeed, I want that living water. I want that well water that I don't have to come back here again and again to get water. And then Jesus preaches the law. He suddenly breaks the conversation. No reason why he should ask this for the water. He simply says, go get your husband. And the woman says, I have no husband. And Jesus comes again with the law. Now he's no longer the humiliation who has to sit because he's tired. He is the omniscient. He knows everything. And he says, you're right. You don't have a husband. You had five, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. Seemingly the very thing that happens in our culture, living together without being married. And then the woman has heard Jesus. She has heard him because, yes, Jacob was their father, but more than Jacob, Moses, also in the Pentateuch, was also their teacher. And Moses had given them the Ten Commandments, and she knew those commandments, and she knew she had sinned. And so she, having heard the word of Jesus, you don't have a husband, and the one you're living with isn't your husband, she next brings up the ultimate question. Where do I find God? I need God. My life has cut myself off from God. Where do I find him? Do I find him where we Samaritans worship at Gerizim? Or do I find him in Jerusalem where you Jews worship? You see, in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, God had instructed Moses indeed to set a tablet at Mount Ebal and put on that tablet the Ten Commandments, and also to bless Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans did what the liberals do today. They kind of changed the Bible a bit, where God had said that Mount Ebal should have the Ten Commandments, but also that would be the mountain to be cursed. Gerizim would be the blessed mountain. They, the Samaritans, put the Ten Commandments at Mount Gerizim. In fact, in Exodus, where the Ten Commandments come, they added a phrase that they were given at Mount Gerizim. That was also the place, not Mount Moriah or Zion, where indeed the sacrifice of Isaac would have taken place, but they said it took place at Mount Gerizim, and there was the place where the holy vessels were to be found. And so Gerizim was the place where they worship, where they would find God. And she asked, is it there at Gerizim or is it there at Jerusalem? Do you recall the answer of Jesus? Powerful. The hour has now come. It will neither be in Jerusalem or Gerizim. The hour has now come. It will neither be there. They will worship God in spirit and in truth. It's kind of interesting. The woman says, ah, you're a prophet. You are the prophet. They had Deuteronomy that God would send a prophet. And the answer of Jesus didn't come quite clear in the translation when she says that the prophet is coming. And Jesus simply says, I am. The very word that Jesus uses so often in this gospel, identifying himself with the very Jehovah there at the burning bush with Moses. I am that prophet. And indeed, the hour has now come. As one reads the gospel of John, this phrase, the hour, and the word now comes. In the next chapter, chapter 5, Jesus has healed a man on the Sabbath. And for that, because he said he was the Son of God, making himself equal with God, they said he's got to die. Yes, he has to die. And then Jesus says, the hour has now come. Indeed, the hour has now come when indeed the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. And then in chapter 12, once again, the term hour and now come together. Indeed, this is already when Jesus has entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And indeed, the Greeks come to him, and Jesus has said that indeed a seed has to fall in the ground and die. And he then says, Father, release me from that hour, because now is the time when Satan will be destroyed. Now is the time when judgment will be made. Still in chapter 12, Judas has just left the upper room, and Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. If one knows how the word glorification is used by John, it points to his cross. That's the hour of his glory. Now! And in that same chapter still, no, in chapter 16, there in the upper room, and Jesus says that he is going to go. And Peter says, I'll go with you. No, you will one day, but not now. And then he tells the disciples, now I must be on my way. And the way is the way of the cross. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. He says, now is the hour, and they will worship him in spirit and in truth. Indeed, Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Spirit, and his words are spirit because they are the words of the Holy Spirit. And in this chapter, he begins to direct us to what his words, it is what his work is that his words tell us about. He says, indeed, as they come, and he says, I don't need bread. And they ask, where did he get the bread from? He says, my bread is to do the work of him who sent me. Yes, he who is the bread of life is to go out there. The place is not Gerizim, not Jerusalem, but now it's Golgotha. And indeed, it's not only the place, but who is there? The I Am, the Eternal One. Not only who is there, but what he does there. He does the work of God, the work he was sent to do, to offer himself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Here they are at Jacob's well. Do you recall from Genesis what happened at a well with Jacob? He went there and he found his wife, Rachel. Here at the well, we find this sinful woman, indeed having violated God's sixth commandment in many ways. And who was there? The wedding is taking place. John chapter 2 talks about a wedding. John chapter 3 talks about a bridegroom. And here is the sinful woman who has left indeed the word of God, and the word is there. He is the bridegroom. I am. And she goes and tells everyone what she has done because in him she is forgiven. Here she is the bride. Christ is the eternal bridegroom, has indeed made this woman one with him. I suppose no one can tell you, go out and get your husband, and your response will be, I have no husband, because you've had five and you're living with someone. But no, it may not be the sixth commandment, but the very commandments that were given at Ebal, that the Samaritans put at Gerizim, are still the commandments of God that speak to us. And we only have to look at the first one. Have no other gods before me. And how often have we placed something or someone else in his place? Our children, our family, our work, our money, our reputation, that has become first, and we have broken his commandment. We need a place to worship. Indeed, it's no longer Jerusalem or Gerizim. It is there where he is who is at the well. He is here, your bridegroom. You come as the offending bride. You mentioned that in your sins, in your confession this morning. And it is here, in this place. This is the place, because what is here is what happened at Golgotha. That hour, that now, he is the eternal Lord who tells us, I'm with you always. He is here in spirit, that is through his word, and his word is life. It directs us to Golgotha. Oh, I'm so happy that here in your place, there he hangs on the cross, there he hangs on the cross, there is the cross again and again. This Lutheran church directs us to the cross. There, that's the hour, that's the now that Jesus was talking about. And what happened there is offered to you here. Here the bridegroom offers you himself. You become one with him. In that union, there is life, even in the presence of the disease that infects us all, or infects the country in which we are. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We rise for prayer.